So it is the season for holidays, and many of you would probably be going away or already have gone away. Just this week, Grace, Pearl and myself, we went down to the South Coast and just camped with some family. And I had the dreaded job of packing the car. And if anyone's had a baby before, they know they come with a mountain of things to pack in the car. And then also as well, we're camping, and usually when you're camping, you have a lot of extra bits and pieces that you have to take. So packing the car can be a bit of a tough job, especially when we've only got a small hatchback. But there is a trick to packing a car well. And there's a few tricks probably, but there's one trick that I do know to pack a car well. And the trick is to put the big things in first. Put the big things in first and then let the little things fit around it. I knew that if I didn't put the big things in first, I wouldn't fit them in. I wouldn't fit them in at the end. And the pram for us was the biggest thing, and I knew I had to put that in first. And then the little things. If I didn't, I wouldn't fit the pram in at the end. It wouldn't fit in the boot. And there's a similar principle in life, and it applies to life, this similar principle, and it's that if we don't prioritize God first and the big things in life first, then they won't fit in. They won't fit into life. If God is not our priority and put in first, then he will not be present with us, and he cannot be a part of our life. Once we clutter it with the little things and everything else, and then think we better put God in, there's no longer any room for him in our life and in our schedules. And it's a scary thought to think that if we just don't prioritize God, then he can't be in our life anymore. With the new year here, I want to consider today our priorities and what God has to say about those priorities. Another year has passed by for all of us, and it's often a time where we reflect on the things that we had prioritized, the important things that we had achieved, and even start to begin thinking about resolutions for the new year. And each day in that past year that has gone by, we used it for something particular, whether it was work, ministry, hanging out with friends, going to the shops. Each day we prioritized something for that day, and we used it for something particular. And before we begin looking at a passage that I think addresses our priorities, and that we see address the priorities for the Israelites, I want us just to take a moment to think back to the last year that we've just had, and reflect on the year and just think, what did you prioritize in your year? What was your focus? What were your priorities throughout that year? Just take a moment just to think about the past year that has gone by and what your priorities were throughout that year. Just have a moment to think and reflect on that. I know for me, when I come away reflecting on my past year, there's often many regrets. And I'm sure we would all have the same as well. Often many regrets from what we prioritized in our year. And I often as well have the desire for things to change in the year ahead, which I'm sure we do as well. As we come to the beginning of the year and possibly even a new season in life, possibly going into high school now or going into university or a new job, I'm sure many of us have resolutions. We have desires for things to change, things that we want to do, habits that we want to break, new habits that we want to form, different dreams and aspirations that we want to achieve. And these can be good thoughts, good desires, and they can make us re-examine life and prioritize what we should. So this morning I want to consider, what should our priorities be? But as well, how can we achieve them? How can we have these priorities? Because they are often things we can fail in. So I want us, if God and his work and his presence, if God should be our priority, and if it is our priority, and then why it should be as well. I want to look at how we can get our focus and priorities right this year. And all of these questions, all of these themes that I've been talking about are addressed at the beginning of a small book called Haggai. And it's written to a people who had a new beginning, who started a new season in life. It's the third last book of the Old Testament, if you want to open it up, the third last book of the Old Testament. And it's written by Haggai, who's a post-exilic prophet, which that just simply means that he's a prophet who spoke to the people of Israel after the exile had happened. So the exile has already happened. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom was sent into the exile. And then later on in 586 BC, the third and final siege for Jerusalem occurred, and it led to the southern kingdom being sent into exile, and the temple as well that was in Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC. But then about 50 years later, it was the Babylonians who had taken the Israelites into exile, but then 50 years later what happens is the Persians take over Babylon. And Cyrus, their new leader, the leader of Persia, he decrees for the Israelites to return to Jerusalem and build their temple. We learn of this in Ezra, the beginning of Ezra, chapters 1 and 2. And some of the Israelites return to Jerusalem and they begin rebuilding the temple. However, it's not long before they face opposition. In Ezra 3 and 4, we see that they face opposition to building the temple from nearby neighbours. And this caused the people to stop building the temple. They stopped building the temple, which they had been sent by Cyrus and by God to do, and they started focusing on their own lives. For years, the people neglected God and his presence in their lives, and they pursued their own pleasure and their own needs. And it was to these people that Haggai spoke. And his desire was to warn them of their faulty priorities and to help them get their priorities right and to focus on God. So today I want us to be challenged for the year ahead to consider if we have our priorities right and what we must prioritise and why we should be prioritising this. So if you're not there already, please turn to Haggai chapter 1. And with this context of Haggai and why he's writing, let's read chapter 1 together. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labours. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai the messenger of the Lord spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So immediately in the first verse, we are given the date of when this oracle occurs. And most will take this to be, most commentators will take this to be around 520 BC, which is about 15 to 20 years after they have returned from the exile. And then stopped building the house of the Lord. So that's been about 15 to 20 years of that. But also here in verse 1, we see an important phrase. This important phrase, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. Here we learn an important thing about Scripture as a side note, just seeing the work of man and the work of God together to bring the Lord's message. Here we learn just how the Bible and the words coming here are the Lord's message and are the words of God coming to people, coming to the people of the Israelites, but through a person, through the messenger Haggai. So the words here are the words of God. And even in verses 12 to 13, you would have really recognized just that clear view that Scripture is God's words coming through men. 12 to 13 really shows that. So what does God teach his people through his words here? Well, let's keep reading. In verse 2 we see, he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." That phrase there, the Lord of hosts, actually occurs 14 times throughout the book of Haggai, which is quite a lot for a small book. And that phrase there is simply referring to God as the leader of heavenly and earthly armies. It's showing his authority, his sovereignty, and that he is the powerful ruler of the universe. That's what the phrase Lord of hosts is showing. And throughout the book, referring to God as Lord of hosts would have had significant meaning for the Israelites. I think here in relation to verse 2, it may be that God wants to remind Israel that no problem or issue should stop the work of God, because God is the Lord of hosts, the one who is in control. There is a need for the Lord to remind the people of this, because as we know, the context is that the people have faced opposition, and now it seems from verse 2 that they are making excuses to why they can't build the house of the Lord. In the past, as you remember, the people had faced opposition from their neighbours. In Ezra chapter 4, which would have been written around 538 BC, we read this in Ezra chapter 4. It says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Haraxerxes, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." So in the past, the Israelites had faced opposition to building the temple of God. But now it's around 15 years after this, and in Haggai we don't get any hint that the opposition has continued. And in Ezra 4 verse 5 as well, it seems to suggest that the opposition continued until Darius's reign, which is where this oracle begins. So therefore, it seems in Haggai chapter 1 verse 2 that we just read that the people have held on to the opposition that they once faced and are now using it as an excuse for why they have not built the temple of the Lord. But in Haggai, it goes on as well, and it goes on to show that these excuses for not prioritizing God are not actually valid. These excuses are not valid, and this is because we are to prioritize God all the time, and there is never a moment that prioritizing him can be excused. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. In verse 3 and 4 we read, "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins?" So after the opposition Israel had faced, they gave up on building the house of the Lord and they instead focused on their own lives. They had focused on securing comfortable dwellings for themselves and they had left God homeless. The word panelled houses here has the idea of prosperity, of comfort. And it shows the people had prioritized their comfort above the work of God. They had made excuses that now is not the time to build the temple of God. And to this, God replies. And he says, as we saw in verse 4, he says, "Why is it the right time to build houses for yourself while his house is in ruins?" Why is it right to build houses for yourself when his house is in ruins? This is God's reply. And certainly it's clear that it's never a time to focus on self and neglect God. It's never a time to focus on self and neglect God. And in God's response here, he shows why this is the case. Have a look at verses 5 to 6. He says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." Here, God shows that certainly it's not the time for the Israelites to pursue their own thing, because look how it turns out for them. It doesn't end well when they pursue their own thing. Here we see God wants them to consider what life is like when they fail to prioritize God. Look at what life is like when they don't put his work and his temple first. The time when this oracle would have been given by Haggai really would have allowed the people to reflect on the harvest season that had just finished. And it would have been a disappointing harvest season, as we see in these verses and in a few to come as well. We see that they had sown much. They had put much work into this harvest. They had worked hard, yet all the hard work was in vain. They achieved nothing from it, and they harvested little. They had focused on their comfort, their eating, their drinking, their clothing, their earning of wages. They focused on all these things we see in these verses. Yet these desires were never satisfied, and these things were never able to be gained. Their efforts to care and provide for themselves were always failing. And so God tells them to consider this, to realize this, and see whether it is really a time to dwell in paneled houses, in their own houses, when the temple is in ruins, when this is what it brings. Evidently, it is not, because the pursuit of it is futile and ends in ruin. And in verses 9 to 11, we learn why this pursuit is futile. Have a look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little." Again, the pursuit is futile. And we keep reading verse 9. "And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that it lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." Again, we see that whatever the Israelites pursued came to nothing. And the reason is because they busied themselves with their own things rather than prioritizing God, his house, his work. And so God seeks to show how the pursuit of themselves and the neglecting of God has really turned out for them for the worse, and it hasn't actually allowed them to gain the comfort and the pleasures and the satisfaction that they wanted. And in verse 10 and 11 as well, he emphasizes this point. Verse 10 and 11, it reads, "Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors." So even though the Israelites tried to seek after their own good and after their comfort, they got nothing of it. And the reason is because they did not prioritize God. They did not build the house of the Lord. So clearly, blessing and provision comes with prioritizing God, and particularly prioritizing his presence among them, which comes through the temple. Yet we can't make a general rule from this, and a general rule and idea that that this works for all people and all things. We need to note that a lack of provision or blessing doesn't signify that you don't have God, and being really blessed doesn't show that you do have God. Think of Job as an example. Think of Jesus, who wasn't an amazing, rich, religious ruler, but he was a humble carpenter with a life that probably wouldn't have looked very blessed by God to the religious rulers at the time and the other people at the time. And think of countless Christians as well who are persecuted or who are in poverty, severe poverty. And from this, we can see that we can't make a general rule that seeking the Lord, prioritizing him, will bring immediate blessing in this life. But I think we do need to realize that the blessing here that is being promised is not merely a physical one, but it is spiritual and eternal. The point is that to seek true comfort and provision apart from God will be futile. To ever seek a comfort and provision apart from God will be futile and will never be properly gained, as you're not seeking these things from the Lord of hosts, who is the sovereign one, who is in control, who is the only one who can give these things. So it's clear, I think, from verse 9, it's showing that the ruin the Israelite lives had and faced is because they had left the house of God in ruins. This is why their lives were in ruins, why their harvest brought nothing, while there was no comfort for them and no provision. And because of all of this, in verses 7 to 8, we see that God says this. He says in verse 7 to 8, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord." The people were in ruin because they had not prioritized God, so God commands them, go and build my house. Go and collect what you need and build my house, because I will take pleasure and be glorified in it when you do build it. And what do the people do? What do the people do? Do they make excuses again? Well, it's quite amazing what they do. Have a look at verses 12 to 15. It's usually something we wouldn't expect from the Israelites. Have a look at verses 12 to 15. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. 'I am with you,' declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king." What did the people do after the Lord had rebuked them and made them aware of what their pursuits were achieving? What did they do? They obeyed. They feared him and they worked on the house of God immediately, straight away. And then after they did this, they're told that the Lord will be with them, that the Lord of hosts is with them. The sovereign God is now with them. And this means that their lives can be changed. There can be provision in their lives. There can be blessing that can come because the Lord, who is sovereign, is now with them. They immediately prioritize God and his presence among them and the work that he desired, and this was going to bring good toward them because God is now with them. Certainly there's a lot to learn for us as well from this chapter. We've seen what it meant for the Israelites there and the people at that time, but there's a lot for us to learn from this chapter as well. Though it was written to these people thousands of years ago to a particular situation, there's principles and truths about God that apply to us as well. As we've seen, God is showing what their purposes should be, what the Israelites' purpose and priority should be. And this can challenge our priorities as well. And it's something that we need challenging in as well. I'm sure that in this new year we desire many changes, like I said, and we even have many good desires. But then what often happens is we fail in those changes, in those desires. So we need encouragement in this and help to push on amidst the failures. So how can we prioritize God and his work? What does the book of Haggai teach us? What does this chapter teach us? Well, I see five lessons from this chapter here of how we can put God first. And each of these points will begin with the letter from first, the first letter from first. Just to help you remember, we'll begin with the letter from first, each of these five points. So how can we help how can we be helped to put God first? How can we be helped to put God first? Well, firstly, F, forget all your excuses. Forget all your excuses. Nothing can be an excuse to not prioritize God. The Israelites desired to excuse why they hadn't built the temple, as we saw in verse 2, because of the opposition that they faced. But God saw no opposition or difficulty that they faced as an excuse. And he still made it clear that now is the time for him to be the priority. There were no excuses for them. And there are no excuses for us as well to not prioritize God. So how do we excuse why we have neglected pursuing God and prioritizing him at times. How do we excuse it? Sometimes we say we're too tired to get up early and meditate, or that we have a busy day ahead, that we have no time, or that we have to fulfill different duties throughout the day. We don't have time to seek the Lord. Or that I don't have time at night, I need to rest after a busy day. I don't have time to go to this or do that, or to spread the kingdom of God or serve him. Whatever it is, there's many excuses we can have. We need to forget the excuses. God is to be prioritized in life no matter what, no matter what we're facing. So how can we be helped to put God first? Well, forget any excuses that pop up in your head. Secondly, I initiate obedience. We need to take the initiative to obey and do it deliberately and continually. In verse 12 to 15, we clearly saw that people quickly listened to God and they obeyed him immediately. This is because they knew that they had heard the authoritative word of God. This chapter makes so clear that this is the Lord's message. This is the word of God, and they immediately obeyed because of this. And God has spoken to us as well through his word. And we need to be quick to obey and deliberate in how we obey as well. We should never just expect that things will just happen and that our lives will obey, but we need to plan. We need to be deliberate. We even need regular reminders to obey and to follow after God. And this is why we're often encouraged to meditate and to pray daily, to give us these reminders to obey. And I think as we reflect on our habits of the past year of meditating, of praying, I'm sure there would be disappointments. I'm sure we would desire more, that we would desire to be better in our meditating and in our praying. And we do need to form better habits in this. I'm sure I can speak on behalf of all of us. And for me, I find that a few things that do help in praying and in meditating, a few things that have helped me and that may help you as well, is actually having a journal, writing out prayers, writing out thoughts as you meditate. We know that meditating is not just thinking on your own in your head, but actually out loud, and sometimes writing it out can help achieve that as well. But as well, sometimes having a reading plan can be helpful to encourage us in the times when we don't feel like reading, and to keep meditating on the Lord. But whatever works best for you to seek the Lord, to help you obey him and be reminded of how to obey him, whatever is the case, we need to initiate obedience. We need to be deliberate. And we need to do it continually. How else, though, can we be helped to put God first? Well, the third one is R, resist prioritizing self. Our tendency is always to put self first, and our prosperity first, and our comforts and what we desire. But instead, we need to prioritize God's house over our prosperity, just like the Israelites had to. In Haggai there, we saw the Israelites were prioritizing their prosperity in their houses, in their paneled houses, over the house of God. Now, in Haggai, when we see the house of God, we know that it is referring to the temple for them. But I think it's important to ask, what does that mean for us now? What does the house of God mean for us? What does the temple mean and resemble for us now in the New Testament? And I think the New Testament presents several pictures of what the temple is now. Firstly, it is Christ's body. In John 1, we see that Christ dwelt amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us is the word there. And Christ's body and him, he was Christ dwelling with us. And even in John 2, it says, Christ says this, he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then John comments on that and says, "But he spoke of the temple of his body." So firstly, the temple of God, what is it now? It is Christ. It is his body. Yet also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, we see that the temple is God's people as a whole, where God now dwells. And this is because each Christian is a temple of the living God, because this is where the Spirit of God now dwells in each one of us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 makes this very clear. So we individually, as Christians, we are the temple of God with the Spirit dwelling in us, but as well corporately, we are the temple of God. So how should we now prioritize the temple? In the New Testament, what is the challenge for us to prioritize the temple of God? Well, I think it is that we need to check if we're putting our life in order above our sanctification, above our holiness? Are we dwelling in luxury when God's house, our bodies, are not holy, are not seeking after Him? Do we seek personal growth? Do we live a life that pleases God? All of these things are prioritizing the house of God. And also, I think we need to check how we are pursuing the work of God's kingdom, to have His presence and His Spirit spread throughout people. The house of God is His people now. He dwells among His people. And we are building His temple as we build the church, as we see more come to know Christ. So how can we put God first? Well, firstly, forget all the excuses. Secondly, we need to initiate obedience. Thirdly, we need to resist prioritizing self. And fourthly, we need to self-evaluate. To not prioritize self, we need to always evaluate our lives, don't we? Because it so easily creeps in. As God says to the Israelites in Haggai, He says it twice, this phrase, consider your ways. And then He shows their life and the ruin that was in their life. And we need to do the same. We need to consider our ways, consider our lives, and self-evaluate what is our life like. Are we prioritizing God? What are we prioritizing in our lives? How often do we upgrade something in our life, like our phone or our wardrobe or our cars or our house or our hobbies? Yet do we give the same amount of time and money to God's work, to spreading His kingdom, or to personal growth? Do we spend as much on the kingdom of God as we do on our own hobbies or whatever we desire? Too often, our spending on ourselves is far more than our spending on God in time, in money, in resources. So examine priorities, examine your priorities, and self-evaluate your life and check, are you prioritizing God in your life? And finally, how can we be helped to prioritize God, to put God first? Well, the final one, T, trust in the benefits putting God first brings. Trust in the benefits that putting God first brings. God's presence and blessing will come when we prioritize Him. This was the case for the Israelites. We need to rest secure knowing that God will bless those who serve Him and those who put Him first. But remember that blessing does not prove that we have God or that we don't have God as well. And remember that the ruin that came to the Israelites when they didn't prioritize God, if that ruin is in us, then we can see clearly too that there is a lack of prioritizing God too. It should be the same for us when we don't prioritize God. If we don't, there will be ruin. There will be trouble in life, and especially even in the life to come as well. If we don't prioritize God, we know what will come. So remember, if we don't prioritize God and the big things in life, the important things, then those things won't fit in. If we let the little things fill our life first, there will be no room for the big things. Time is a precious thing in all of our lives, and we need to manage time wisely. I'm pretty sure we'd all desire this in the new year, to improve on how we manage our time. The most important thing we can do with our time is make sure we put the big things in first. Prioritize the important things. Prioritize God in our time, and let the little things fill around that. This is the best way to manage and prioritize well. So what will we change this year? What do we need to change this year? What is it that we will prioritize? How will we do it? And how will we prioritize God and put Him first? How can we do it? How can we be helped to do it? Well, remember the word first. Put God first. Put God first. F, forget the excuses. I, initiate obedience. R, resist prioritizing self. S, self-evaluate. And T, trust the benefits prioritizing God brings. And for you, if God isn't your priority, if you don't have Him in your life, if you're not a Christian, but you do want Him as yours, then seek that from Him. Seek that from Him, because only He can give it. Only He can make Himself a priority in our lives. So seek that from Him if you don't have that. So now as we go into a time where we're going to have communion and remember the death of Christ, I think it's a good time to reflect on our lives, to evaluate on our lives. As the Lord says in Haggai, consider your ways. And as we know as well, Paul says about the Lord's table to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. What has been your priority this year? What do you need to seek the Lord's forgiveness from? And then as you reflect on that, you may feel brokenness. You may see the futility of the past year, how it has been wasted, the futile priorities that you have had. And this can break us down and it can make us feel broken, but it should turn us to trust in Christ, to remind us that our works will never save, but that Christ has and can. Only Christ can. So take a moment now to reflect on these things and to remember the death of Christ, to reflect on our failures, how we have failed to prioritize God much, but then may it turn us to remember that it is not by us that we are saved, but by Christ and his death. Take a moment to reflect on that now.